Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Chapter 20, the great book of Genesis, in the beginning. That's how it was. If you don't know how it was in the beginning, you're never going to understand the end. So it's very important. We have Abraham traveling here in a land controlled by Abimelech, and he does this little thing with Sarah that he usually does. You tell them you're my sister. I don't want to die because if I'm your husband, they may kill me and take you. She was such a beautiful woman. But always remembering, I think our Father let this transpire in this way. Because she was his half-sister, and he was her half-brother, because they had the same father but different mothers. But I think God allowed this whereby we could see how he always protected the seed line through which Messiah would come. He always kept it clear and pure. And so it is. So God speaks to old Abimelech in the night, this heathen king, supposedly heathen, but he still talked to God and even called God Yahweh, the sacred name, when he addressed him. So he may not have been as much of a heathen as you might think, because God told him, said, you touch her, you're as good as a dead man. And he couldn't have touched her anyway. God had every male in that camp shut off. Were they to what? To protect Sarah. This is how important it is that seed line of the son to come, that's to say Jesus Christ, was kept in line. So having said that, after Abimelech is spoken to by Almighty God, telling him he's a dead man if he bothers Sarah to return her to Abraham, that Abraham's a prophet, Abimelech goes to Abraham, and we pick it up where we left off in the 8th verse, where Abimelech rose early and told his servants what had happened. Why? Because he had them all shut, all the males shut off. And so they said, they were so afraid that God was going to leave him that way. Verse 9, as we continue in chapter 20, the great book of Genesis, and it reads, then Abimelech called Abraham, and he said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? Not just me, us, that's all of them, every male in the camp. And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And it really, if Abraham had known he was a man that would listen to God, maybe he wouldn't have done this. Verse 10, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? What did you get in your eye that caused you to do this? What were you seeing? What were you thinking? Verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. I thought you were all a bunch of heathen. And they will slay me for my wife's sake. Because she was... Even though she was 90 years old, she was a beautiful woman. And Abraham knew. And sure enough, as soon as they got there, Abimelech sent for her. But naturally, he thought it was Abraham's sister, that she was single, so to speak. Verse 12, and yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And that's how it is. So he really didn't lie, but he didn't tell all the truth, because the fact that they were half brothers and sisters, but they were also man and wife. 13, and it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. And truly, that was true. 14, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. In this area, it was a great disgrace to a woman if she was taken from her father's house and refused return. It ruined her. It disgraced her. And Abimelech's not leaving anything open. He's paying great respect and giving great gifts here to honor Sarah, that she would not be disgraced and according to the law of that land. And so it was. Let's go with the next verse, verse 15. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee." It's wide open. You just take your pick. You see, Abimelech already knows. God has spoken directly to him. And he said, this Abraham is a prophet. And that makes a pretty good neighbor, and basically. And Abimelech has no opposition to Abraham settling near him. Verse 16, and unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other." Thus she was reproved. In other words, there was no shame, there was no disgrace. He observed that she was well taken care of, that all the bases were covered. But most of all, I don't want you to forget what God has done. God has protected the seed line through which he has already chosen from the day Noah entered the ark as to the seed line through which Christ would come. And it would be from this one that Isaac would be born. And in Isaac is God's seed through which the Son would come, Christ, named. And verse 17 to continue. And Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. He restored what he had put a stop to that had shaken the community up. And this is one of the first physical healings in mass that our Father does here, the whole community. Verse 18, for the Lord had first closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God protects that seed line. Now, many would not understand, but it shows, number one, how much Abraham trusted his wife. Okay. He trusted her totally and completely. And at the same time, he trusted Almighty God, knowing that God had his protecting hand upon them. And Almighty God has already told him, she's going to conceive. She's going, even in her old age and in yours, he was 100 years old. She's going to conceive and she's going to bear you a son. So Abraham, he knows God is not going to go back on his word. So many might say, well, he was playing a pat hand. No, he had enough faith to know God always keeps his word. When Father speaks, that's exactly how it goes down. If you have faith, you know that without even having to be encouraged. Chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. He promised. He always keeps that promise. 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. I mean, name the child, set the time, the date. Why? It's a chosen vessel through which the Savior of the world would come. That's why we have salvation today, because this seed line was protected. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac, as instructed. 4, and Abraham, what does Isaac mean? It means laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. You'll always notice that Abraham always obeys God. Why? Because of his faith. Now, what is this number 8? What does it signify? Resurrection, and it signifies Christ, the Savior, the very seed that would come through this son. As it is written in Romans chapter 9, in Isaac is the seed called. Verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And therefore, why Isaac is named Laughter. Verse 7, and she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. This is proof that God's word would be here, that God kept his word. And here in her being barren all this time, she was one happy camper. Okay, verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Verse 9. And here comes a little bit of trouble. There always is. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. This is Ishmael, and he's mocking and making light of Isaac. He would be 13 years old plus, because he was 13 when he was circumcised. Verse 10. He would be 14 or 15 at this time. Verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And here was this friction again. They got along pretty good up until now. Isaac is here. 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. I mean, Ishmael, after all, was his child, born through Hagar, the Egyptian. Verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so it is, and as I said in Romans chapter 9, even as it is questioned there, that Esau God hated and Jacob he loved, that in Isaac the seed would be called just prior to that. And the point being, out of the same lump of clay, God can make whatever he wants. He can make a flower pot or a chamber pot. It's up to God. But all have, through this son that would come, have the privilege of receiving salvation and eternal life. That's the beauty of God's plan of salvation. Verse 13 to continue. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And so it would be. There would be 12 dukes, which make up the 12 basically Arab nations that you find in the world today. They're here. They are of that lineage. But as God promised, he would be a wild man. And so they are. Verse 14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle of water, and he gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Ber means well. It's a dug well, not a cistern. And Sheba means seven, or the oath of seven. Now, Abraham is a very rich man. He has much goods. And all he gives this poor woman is this bottle of water and give some bread and send her on her way with the child. All he will give this woman is a bottle of water. God's going to give her a whole well. Listen to your father, how he controls. Verse 15. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. She hid him, laid him there. What did she do then? I mean, they're in the desert. They're out of water. 16. And she went and set him down over against her. She went and set her down over against him a good way off, as if it were a bow shot. You know about how far you could shoot a bow? It's a pretty good distance. Why? For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Here she is, this one that had been associated with this extremely rich man, Abraham. And here that bottle of water and a piece of bread and a child. About 14 or 15, they're dying. You don't live in the desert without water. And yet, had she known what, and perhaps she did, we do not have, evidently she didn't, because she knows they're dying. But God has already told Abraham, he's going to do just fine. He's going to be a nation. He'll be the father of a nation also. And so it is. But here she is. She gets far enough away that she won't see the suffering of the boy, and she's weeping. Do you think God heard her cries? You're not one of these that when you pray, you wonder if God hears you, are you? He hears everything. Father heard that woman. He heard those cries. He saw that sadness. He saw that even death, as the veil of death would approach and sweep over. What does he do? 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." Father can certainly hear. He knows. You know, one of the things you learn in the great book of Revelation, when the saints pray, God has a special bottle that he keeps those prayers in. And when he's ready to overcome and have all to pass, he uncorks that bottle and those prayers come up before him. And when it's time. You see, God has a time and a place for everything. Verse 14, he continues speaking. This is the angel of the Lord, which means the presence of Almighty God. 18, arise and lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Not just a little nation, a great nation, and certainly to this day it is so. 12 different tribes from this one son. 12 dukes would come forth from his loins. 19, and God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went, and she filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And this is a berer. It is a dug well. It's not a cistern where somebody just had a little cup of water there. I mean, it was provided. So, yeah, the man gave her a bottle of water. God gives her a whole well. And there is life there. And pronounces this sentence upon this Arab child, which would be the father of the Arab nations, even of this day. Next verse, please. Verse 20. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. 21, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Paran is the place of the caverns, caves in the area. 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. He knew it. Okay. He knew it for certain. Phicol means strong, powerful. Okay. 23. Now, therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to all the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. In other words, you're camping out on my property. I want you to swear to me that you'll never cross me, try to take me over. And you see, there's a little bit of trouble right here in camp. It's kind of getting, the word's going to get back to him. Verse 24, and Abraham said, I will swear. In other words, I trust you, I know you, I know God sent me here. I know God is in this. I swear I will not do that. Verse 25, and Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Probably Abraham's people dug it. Now, water in the desert is a very serious thing. It's something to fight over. It is more precious than gold. Water is when you're dying. That's you can't live. Man cannot live without it. So this would be something that could cause quite a conflict. Is for someone to take a well away from another people's. That could even start a war. Did Abimelech know about this beforehand? I think he's going to swear here. Let's hear what he says. 26. And Abimelech said, I would not who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. I didn't know it happened. I have nothing to do with it. I'm innocent. And probably he was, because he was a pretty level-headed guy, in which we have proved from the scripture. And perhaps he knew nothing about it until that day. The question is now, what will he do about it? Verse 27. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech. And both of them made a covenant. Now, I want you to see what Abraham did here. He rendered good for evil. In other words, it was evil that they took this well away from his shepherds, his people. Again, being, as I have stated, how precious water is in these desert lands. But instead of taking vengeance, he treats good to evil. To the deed that was evil, he gives good. How does that work out? Well, the next verse, please. Verse 28. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And now again, 7 is what? Spiritual completeness. But 7 also means an oath in a period of time. An oath that will always come to pass, especially if it is God that gives it. And if a person takes that oath, so should they. Verse 29. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? Why are you doing this? I want to know. What does it symbolize? What does it mean? Verse 30, and he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. In other words, this is my oath. I'm the one that dug this well, myself and my people. It's not your will, it's mine. And I've given you these things, swearing to this oath. I'm not lying to you, as God is my witness. We dug this well. Your people didn't. They have no business with it. It's our property. And we give you this love offering of these seven ewes, spiritual completeness, which is an oath. And he gives his oath. That's his word, his outright signature, his handshake, his promise, his covenant. We dug it. Okay. Verse 31. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. And of course, this would mean the well of the seven oaths. And so it was, that it would stand. 32. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And so it is. This is a good way to solve problems. To declare ownership, correct property, and yet at the same time handle it in a civilized way, as adults should. And God overseeing and protecting his people, especially this young lad that is now Isaac, through which the seed will be called from the end of time even until that Christ child is born. And salvation comes to not only to we who live today, but all who have lived since Christ, and more even than that, while Christ was yet in the tomb, as it is written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he went all the way back to the time of Noah, meaning to the very beginning, and offered salvation to whomsoever would, to whomsoever would believe upon him, even in paradise, to free them from the very failure of they being able to abide by the law, and giving them forgiveness and eternal life. That's how good our Father is. That he would come as Emmanuel, God with us, through this genealogy. And again, why it is ever so important. I know many people have trouble understanding the importance of this seed line being kept pure. But Satan was trying to destroy it from day one, coming out the gate. And Satan still to this day tries to destroy even God's election. As they stand firm in the belief on solid ground that God can operate, ensure, and bring this salvation to pass, Satan doesn't like it. Why? Because he knows what is written, and he gets kind of the big head when most of the world worships him rather than Christ. You say, well, what did you say? I said most of the world follows Satan, not Christ. And if you don't believe that, wait until you see Antichrist set foot on this earth, and you'll see the whole world whore after him, because they will think it is Christ. Why? They haven't been taught. That's why it's so important that you understand this genealogy and the pains our Heavenly Father observed and went through in bringing this up to that birth of that virgin, which would bring forth that Son that would complete the very salvation of the living God, that his children, whomsoever will, could have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That's why it's so very important. That's why even this Beersheba, this well of the oath, protecting their right and rights to be in that place, and yet at the same time their independence, that through them would come that Son. Continue again with the next verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He is everlasting. That's important. Not part-time, not a flash in the pan, but our Heavenly Father who will never leave you, He will never forsake you. He will always be with you. And through bringing these peoples through these lands and through these trials, through these tribulations, and yet at the same time keeping that perfect plan open, that we have the simplicity of the Word of God and His teachings that gives and brings us, in as much as He is the everlasting Father, into everlasting life. That's how beautiful it is. Verse 34 to complete the chapter. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. The point being, they were both watered from the same well. They shared it. That's as it should be. And so it was. The oath of the seven given, the water shared. But yet we can't hardly overlook the fact. Abraham, the great man he was. Abraham, the great rich man. By God's own command of sending away Hagar, gave her only a chunk of bread, a bottle of water. And then at God's instructions, God took over, always protecting His own. We'll learn more about them as we continue in this great book of Genesis. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. Our Father is the judge, and He's the total judge. We have the right for spiritual discernment. But that's where it ends. That lets you know who you should study with. And, you know, this is why it is built in and it is natural that when you meet someone, your first impression usually is pretty well nailed. That's discernment. When you meet somebody that might have an evil spirit, you know that. That's spiritual discernment. That's a gift from God. It is precious. But never ask a question concerning or asking us to judge people. We will not do that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, it's always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. And this is what you call prayer, is talking to Him, letting Him know you love Him. Do you know that's what He wants from you? As it is written in Hosea 6:6, "I do not want your burnt offerings, I want your grace, your love. I want you to love me." For all He's done for us, for protecting Hagar, for protecting Isaac, for protecting Abraham, for protecting Lot. always overlooking our his children, even you today. Love him for that. That's what you want to do. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we got Kim from Germany. My husband just passed away suddenly of a heart attack at 64, just before he wanted to retire. Well, our sympathy with you, but we know where he is, okay? Do you think he knew what was happening to him in the short time? And also, when we were born, or do we already have a date in which to die? Thank you so much for your teaching and your staff. God bless you. Well, he sure does, and God bless you there in Germany. I know he would know that and understand, because he enjoyed the scripture. Now, there is not, things happen. There's pollution in the world. And just as it is written in Luke chapter 13, those 18 that died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, were they bad people? No, they just happened to be where they shouldn't be. And bam, they were dead. So accidents happen, and God gives us a mind. We're supposed to use it, and things happen, but that's fine. Loving the Father and serving God, then it is as it is. But no one has a date attached to their name. It's just the way things fall. Joanne from Arizona. Pastor is in 1 Corinthians 11:6. Please explain what this means. Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, starting with about verse 6, it says a woman should be covered, but it means with Christ, not hair. Okay. And when you read the 10th verse, you find out why. Because of the angels. That's the fallen angels. The fallen angels, Christ warned also of this in Matthew 24, when he would say it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. Those fallen angels are going to be giving and taking in marriage again. And they're after women. And so it is. They were in Genesis 6, which we just covered. They will be again when they're cast out onto earth. But with Christ over your head, you got nothing to worry about. Gregory from Louisiana. Please elaborate on the scriptures, Ezekiel 44, 20 through 25. I am not clear on how this relates to seeing our loved ones again. Well, you have to go with the scripture. When was chapter 44 written? What does it pertain to, rightly dividing the word of God? From chapter 40 all the way to the end, you're in the millennium. And you know that when we're in the millennium, there are no more flesh bodies. We're all in spiritual bodies, meaning we're in paradise. From chapter 40 in the book of Ezekiel all the way to the end, there is more written about the millennium than any other book in the Bible. And what it states very clearly, if you are one of God's elect, you can go to a mother, brother, father, unmarried sister, and so forth, If they're not cutting it too well, and get on their case. You can help them. But at the same time, you pay a penalty of 7 days away from Christ for purification, which is no biggie. But naturally, how could you help a mother, brother, father, sister if you didn't know who they were? So it documents, yes, you know them, even though we are in spiritual bodies. Why? Because these flesh bodies, at a young age, look exactly as the spiritual body, because age has no bearing on a spiritual body. They never look old. So you have to go to a young adult. And you recognize them. Elizabeth from Arkansas. I'm having difficulty understanding Isaiah 53:10. How can God take pleasure in bruising his son? Or is this talking about his son? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It gave him pleasure that he could bring salvation, so that you, Elizabeth, in believing upon him and repenting for all your sins, have forgiveness. They're just washed away. His blood, on his blood, they are washed away. And And it gave God pleasure. Why? He was Emmanuel, God with us, and he did that for us. Because he was perfect, we're not. He could pay that perfect price to accomplish that. We cannot. But he did it for us. And it pleased him to be able to do it for us. Marie from North Carolina. And you're welcome. We enjoy bringing the teaching. Did I hear correctly? Those that are here when Antichrist comes may be those who rebelled against God in the first earth age. Please explain further. And does that include Christians also? May God continue to bless you and your chapel. Well, he sure does. I feel it does. Why? You know, why? Because God is always fair. A third of God's children were deceived by Satan in the first earth age to the point they followed him. They worshiped him. And I believe that the first are last and the last shall be first. And why? Why do you say that? Well, who is God trying to correct? He's trying to correct those that fell in the first earth age, as well as anyone else that will, whomsoever will. But also, being a senior citizen, along in years, I can remember when young people ran to open the door for a senior citizen and assisted them, helped them, were nice to them. It was like family. And down through the years, that has slipped away. And we, not that we don't still have some good young people, but you can notice those born after the parable of the fig tree, that's 1948, you begin to see some people, they don't give two hoots about nothing. They don't even worry about their own soul. They'll blow their minds with drugs, with sin, and could care less. And they will smart mouth you and laugh about it. Run in gangs, murder, rape, pillage. What a change. What a big change. Not that we haven't always had a certain amount of that, but anybody that has lived through that period and hadn't noticed the increase would be blind. So I feel that if you, the proof is in the pudding. I mean, you got some baddies out there today. And though we still have some good, praise God for them. You hear me read messages from 13s, 7s, 8s, 10s, 15, young people that enjoy studying the Word. That's beautiful and it is precious. But overall, you know what I'm talking about. You've been out on the street and you've been in stores and you know how helpful some people can be. So thank God that God is still on the throne. It'll all come out in the wash real good. Okay, we got Karen from Indiana. It seems now we did not get into the meat of the word. And my question is, now that my husband is with the Lord in paradise, well, bless you. If he knowing what I know now about some of the understanding that we did not get a chance to study about, or will I be able to share with him in the millennium or when I get to paradise? Of course you will. You'll be able to share. But don't worry, he already knows. You won't have to teach him. He will know. Okay. And learn with you. Our Father's Word is so precious and so complete. And sorry about your loss, but you hang tough. And in paradise, you will see him. Mary from Nebraska. 1 Timothy 1:12, I suffer a woman not to teach. A local pastor told some teens that they were in danger of hell because they attended a church with a woman pastor. How could they respond? Well, it's none of his business if they want to go there. None of his business at all. He's not. Who made him a judge? I think it's God that sends people to hell, not some preacher. a preacher is biting off a pretty big chunk when he tells young people they're going to hell. You know, all through God's Word, let's take Philip. Philip had four virgin daughters. Being virgins, naturally, they weren't married. But do you know what they were? They were prophetess. Well, what does a prophetess do? She's a teacher. Would he prevent young people from studying from those four prophetess? And as it is written in Acts chapter 1 and 2, verse 2, chapter 2 particularly, both my sons and my daughters shall prophesy, shall teach, shall witness. He's biting off a big chunk. And, you know, you might have the young people take your Strong's and look up the word Huldah. She was a fine lady, Huldah was. Huldah was head of the Christian University of that time. She was God's representative to the people. Would he prevent the kings from going to Huldah as they did to hear from God? I think he needs to do a little more homework. You know, it is true that in the times of the prophets, it was dangerous to be a Christian. And they could damage females quite easily as well as males. Lions' dens, if you weren't well acquainted with some big old lion, he might eat you, okay, in the arena. You know, that takes a lot of faith to stand off a whole herd of lions. But at the same time, if you were a real Greek scholar, where it says a woman should be silent in church, the second time the word silent is used, the Greek word is chatter. It says a woman shouldn't chatter in church. Women always get a bad rap. Men are not going to chatter in a church I'm responsible for. Men or women or children, no chattering. But if God chooses a woman to teach, and he certainly has in the past, he does today, and he always will. Because it is written that both sons and daughters will be delivered up before the false Christ. They teach. Dorothy from Virginia, could you please explain Luke 17:31 through 37? This is confusing to me. Thank you and God bless you. Well, it shouldn't be. It's when Antichrist comes back to this earth and the first ones jump in the sack with him. That's why you have the same thing in Matthew 24 where it says, don't kid yourself. Not maybe the false Christ will come first. He does. And if they say he's in the desert or there, don't believe it. Don't go. And then he talks about two being in the bed, one taken. Do you know who the one is taken by? It's Satan. You don't want to go there. And that's what it still is in the book of Luke, just repeating that. John from Wisconsin, question please. Is it possible that Satan's locust army will be here without him for 5 months, and all 5 months he will, after 5 months he will show up, or that Satan and his locust, a half hour in 5 month period is 2.5 months, and then another 2.5 months. All inclusive of 5 months. It is written, chapter 8, there was silence in heaven for a half hour. And you find that the whole time that Satan is here is called the 1 hour of temptation in Revelation chapter 17. Therefore, when you deduct the shortening of the time as it is written in Revelation chapter 9, to a five-month period, then a half an hour. If 5 months is the full hour, naturally a half an hour is 2.5 months. Bonnie from California. Is it written somewhere in the Bible that a bad spirit can possess a person? Oh, a lot of places. Evil spirits are on the earth today. There's not one behind every bush. But for every negative, there is a positive. Christ is at the right hand of God, but the Holy Spirit, which is God's Spirit and the Son's, is with us if you invite Him in. And so it is also, even though Satan is locked in heaven, his evil spirit and the evil spirits of his cronies are loose on earth. They cannot come de facto yet, but their spirits can. That's what an evil spirit is. The word demon is really not in the word. It's evil spirit. And that evil spirit can, they have power if you allow it. Otherwise, we know that in Luke chapter 10, verses 19, Christ gives us power over all of our enemies, including those evil spirits. They run from us. They're afraid of us. If you're a man or a child of God and you have the strength of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mike from Alabama. I know that the demons are chained up, but are there some that are not chained? And that is that why we have so many hard times in our life? Well, that's why there's evil spirits on the earth. They are chained, but their spirits are loose. And a spirit is simply that. It does what you allow it to. If you allow it to take you over, if you allow it to frighten you, then you're going to be afraid. When absolutely it's the most worthless spending of time there could be is for you to be afraid of an evil spirit. Because you have power over them. You've got to get right down with them. I mean, tell them where to go, back where they came from. Christ, when he drove out all the spirits, evil spirits, from this old boy, they begged him, don't send us back where we came from. Why? Because that's death for them. Let us go into these hogs. And Christ said, okay, I'll do that. I'll let you go into that herd of swine. And into the herd of swine, the lowest carnal flesh on earth, pig meat, wouldn't put up with it. They ran in the water and drowned themselves rather than allowing the demons, evil spirits, to live in them. Well, why would Christ let them loose like that? Because he gave us power over them where we send them back where they came from. Okay? That simple. He wants you to exercise that power. I don't want to frighten anyone. There's not one behind every bush and hopefully, prayerfully, you'll never be exposed to one. But your chances in this earth age are not too good that you won't be. Tracy from Minnesota, thank our Father for you. I am a new student. Very grateful. Well, you're welcome. Welcome aboard. Did God give his elect and or the Zadok a choice to be born of woman? No, we volunteered. You wanted to help your brothers and sisters. But, and we're not any better than anybody else, so you don't have that choice. You got work to do, do it. Did God give all of his children from the first earth age a chance as to when and whom they would be born? No, he has a plan, and when it's time, it's time. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The first chosen in the first earth age, as God would say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this earth, that's to say the overthrow. They were chosen first. They were God's elect, but they don't live until the last generation, the generation of the fig tree. So those that were chosen first are last, and so it is. Those that were deceived first are last in this generation. So it is. Karen from... I don't know where Karen is from. Question, my grandparents expired 20 years ago. They did not have any children. I was the only person closest to them as a child. On Judgment Day, will I be allowed to stand for them if they did not? Absolutely. Of course you will be. And that's your love for them shows through your writing, your hand. So God bless you. I'm sure that they'll appreciate that. Never judge them, though. Check it out when you get there. John from Missouri. In Genesis, we are given the names of every person that went in the ark. Genesis 7:1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house, okay? All the sons of Noah. With these biblical statements, would one not assume that every man, woman, and child of the earth today would be descendant from one of Noah's three sons? Absolutely not. All of the Israelites, that is to say God's family, Adamic, came from those three sons. But there are a lot of people that are not Adamics. They're of other races from the sixth day. What did God say to Noah to take aboard the ark? Take two of every flesh. That was every race that God had created on the sixth day. Take two of them aboard that ark. And so it was, and so he did. But his was the only family, God protecting that seed line through which Christ would come. That's why Eve is called the mother of all living. It wasn't the six-day creation through which Christ would come, but through Eth-Hadam and that one Eve, the mother of all living, because through her womb, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, would come Christ, and you're either in him or you're not living. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it and makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. Why? Because he loves you. And he especially loves it when you get into his word and study it. That's the letter he has sent to you on how to find happiness. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. But there's something most important, though. You listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in it. It's a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.